Have it open to Philippians, the first chapter. We're going to be spending our sermon time there this morning. Philippians chapter 1. It's my sincere hope this morning that we have gathered here primarily and fundamentally for the sake of the gospel. I hope that's why we're here this morning in the first place. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that brings us together. It's the fact that as we studied this morning in our Bible class, that He died on our behalf, that the fact that His resurrection proves the purpose of His coming to this earth, it proves His origin as coming from God. It proves that the gospel does work and that true forgiveness of sins can be found in Him. That's why we're gathered here, or at least why we should be. And I trust that that's why we've come together today as we worshiped. It's the gospel that, as the famous wedding officiant once said, brings us together here today. If you don't know where that's from, see me afterwards. Philippians, the first chapter, I want to notice first how the gospel is actually it's the axis around which Paul operated. Okay, it's the very center of everything that he does. It's the reason why he's writing to them and to many others. It's the core around which he rotates. Five times in Philippians 1, Paul mentions the gospel. And as we say a lot, when you see it over and over again, there's a reason. Okay? In Philippians 1, verses 4 and 5, you can see there in the text the common element between Paul and the Philippian brethren is the gospel. That's what brought them together. That's why he's writing them a letter in the first place. It's the partnership in defending and confirming the gospel, the way you see down in verse 7. It's his reassurement in verse 12 that even though he's been imprisoned because of his stand for the gospel, remember the Jews are after him because of the gospel, and that's why he wound up in prison. Even though that's the case, the gospel's still being advanced. You can see in verse 16, Paul says, "I am put here for the defense of the gospel." The gospel was the core. It was the axis for everything that he did. I want to start our discussion this morning on the fifth instance, which is found in the section our brother read just a few moments ago, from 27 down to verse 30. Paul begins there in chapter 1 and verse 27 with this phrase, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." What I want to see together this morning from Philippians 1 is how does that work? What does it mean to have a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Does that mean we have a life that is owed the gospel? Hopefully we're going to see that's not the case. But what exactly does it mean, if not that? What does it mean to have a life and live a life that's worthy of the gospel? And what does that look like in plain terms? What do we see when someone's life is truly centered around what the gospel is? So let's jump right in. Chapter 1 of verse 27, as we already read, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." There's two things, and I didn't put my title slide up because I always forget to do that. There are two things in that first phrase I want you to consider. The first one, in the ESV it says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That word, at least in the original language, has the same root as the word where we get politics from. Now, don't everybody get up and run because I said politics, okay? We're going to discuss it. Politics just has something to do with government, with being a part or being a citizen of a government. Okay, we can get to the arguments later, but that's the root of what politics has to do with, the government and being a citizen within it. It's the word here that's translated, "let your manner of life be." Another way to put this, which would be really good, is conduct yourself as a citizen of. We might say, if we're in America, conduct yourself like an American. What exactly would that mean? The Philippian brethren weren't being called to just affirm something about their faith. They weren't just called to say, "I believe in this," or "I believe in that," or "I admit that Jesus is the Christ," or "I believe He's in heaven." There was more to it than that. The Philippians had to go about living that life. not just making that claim, or being willing to say when asked that Jesus is the Christ. They're being called to live a life of a certain caliber, a life that required respect and submission to that heavenly kingdom. Living like a citizen of the kingdom would be a good way of putting it. The only other time that word is used in the New Testament is Acts 23 and verse 1, where you remember Paul is on trial and he's standing before the Jews and he says, "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day." That's what he's saying. He's saying, "I've lived according to how I believe up until the present moment." And Paul's telling the Philippian brethren, "That's what I need to see from you." You see in the next phrase in verse 27, you know, whether I can see it or whether I hear from it later, you can sort of get that. But the first key thing is, make sure you are living as a citizen, living in a way that's consistent with the gospel. Now, what would that mean to live consistent with the gospel? That would be where we get the idea of be worthy. In the Greek, that word is axios. We might hear the word axis or axum in that. You've heard the phrase, the world rotates on its axis. It's talking about that middle section that everything goes around. You might have met people that thought the universe revolved around them. You might have been that person at one point. That's what we're getting at with that word. And it's translated, be worthy. Now put that together. We're supposed to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God. And the way that that is a worthy life is if that's the center of it. If the gospel and the church and the kingdom is just our weekend hobby, it's not the center. It's not the thing around which everything revolves. Think about this in terms of our priorities. What do we plan around? What's the first item on our list when we think of things we have to take care of as Christians? The world spins on an axis. The Christian is to revolve around the gospel. It's not a part of our life. It's the middle of it. It's the axis around which we have to center ourselves. Think about the way Paul put it. This is Ephesians. I'm way behind, but this is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul told the Ephesian brethren to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Same word, axios. Worthy. Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10. He's been praying that the brethren would be filled with, as it says there, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, that's what it looks like to live a life that's centered around the gospel. It's fully pleasing to God. It's growing in grace and knowledge. It's bearing fruit with every good work. It's increasing in those things. For our lives to center around the gospel, then the requirements of the gospel have to apply to every single thing we say and do. Otherwise, it's not the axis. It's not the important thing. As citizens of the kingdom, that's the way we've been called to live. Every single aspect of our life has to be thought of in relation to Jesus and the gospel. Everything. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that look like in all actuality? What does that mean to live worthy of the gospel? One thing we need to clarify before we move forward. We're not talking about living a life so that you earn the benefits of the gospel. We're not talking about living a life to such a standard of perfection so that when we show up at the pearly gates, as some like to say, that, oh, well, you, sir, or you, ma'am, have checked off all the boxes of the gospel. Come on in. That's not possible. it is not possible to live good enough for the gospel. All right? So that's certainly not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is this. The way we live our lives reflects the value of the gospel. The decisions we make, the way we speak, the priorities we put one above another, the way we adjust our entire schedules would show someone looking on from the outside that, man, that's really important to them apparently. Jesus and the gospel and the church and the kingdom, that's obviously what matters to this person. It's living in such a way that we show the worth of what we believe in and the worth of what has been done to us. Not deluding ourselves and saying, well, we're worth it. We aren't. If Jesus is all the world to me, like we sing in our songbooks, then we restructure our entire world to make it orbit around Christ, to make it revolve around Him. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. If Jesus dying on our behalf and being raised to reign in heaven means enough to us, then that's the way we will live. But what does that look like? What does it actually mean? How does it play out in real life? We saw that a little bit in Colossians chapter 1, right? We're increasing in the fruit, we're growing in the knowledge of God, and so on and so forth. But Philippians 1 goes on to tell us what that looks like, or at least to give us some more hints. Back to the passage, Philippians 1, and I'm actually going to read it again. Philippians 1, I want to continue verse 27. Or rather, verse 27 as a whole. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are, and we're going to talk more about it. Paul says, kind of like, you know, whether I can see it in person or whether I can hear from it later, here's the things I'm looking for. Number one, he wants them to be unified. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The Philippian Christians were expected to be together, to be one team, all pursuing the same end result. This means that the gospel of Christ is way more valuable and way more important than all of our personal little preferences. It's way more important than my comfort level a lot of times. The gospel of Christ that brought us together, that should be our focus. That should be our concern. That should be our mission. When it comes to how do I treat my brethren, there's only one answer. I treat them as if I was treating Jesus Christ. Did not Jesus even make a remark to that regard in Matthew chapter 25? In the judgment scene? You visited me, you came and saw me when I was in prison, you gave me food, you gave me drink. It's how we treat one another. And really the important thing about being together, we're expected to be unified. If the gospel is at the core, then we're going to be together. And we're going to be striving as they did, side by side. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, we read a little bit of verse 1, but I want to read the rest of that passage. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Same phrase we read earlier. If the gospel's the axis, here's what it looks like. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This isn't a group of people that should be that need to be shoehorned into the same room, that have to beg one another to get together. Paul says you're supposed to be people who are eager to maintain the bond, patient and humble with one another in love. That's what it means to live a gospel-worthy life. Back in Philippians chapter 1, notice what Paul moves to next. Chapter 1, verse 28, Paul continues in Philippians 1. not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. I played enough football games for a football team that was not very good to understand when you need to be afraid and when you don't. There were some teams that came into town and were thinking, nothing to fear this week. And then the team from Gainesville would come to town and were like, oh, do we have to, you know? Not frightened in anything by your opponents. The Philippians were expected to be courageous. Paul expected to hear or to see with his own eyes the Philippians being unafraid. This tells us there's good reason to be afraid. The fields are white for harvest, but they're also enemy territory. FDR said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something is more important than your fear. We know what that something is, don't we? It's the gospel. The gospel is more important to us than what our fear is going to make us do. In verse 28, our courage is a sign of our salvation and of their destruction. If we allow fear to inhibit us, does that truly mean the gospel's at the center? We wonder how Paul and Peter and others did the things that they did. It's not that they weren't afraid. No human walking the earth is going to be unafraid during a shipwreck or while being beaten by the Jews. Of course they were afraid. But something was more important than their fear. And that thing was the gospel. Thirdly, back in Philippians 1, look at verse 29. I love the way this is worded. Philippians 1 and verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, it's been granted to you. God has given this to you as a gift. What? You should not only believe in Him, right? But also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Our belief in the gospel and the ability to do so, the thing to believe in has been granted to us. It's also been granted to us to be able to suffer and to struggle for it. It's a gift from God to be able to do those things because the gospel's worthy of any and everything we have to do because of it. It's worthy of all the struggle. It's worthy of all the insults. It's worthy of all the pain and all the loss. It's worthy of all of it. It's worthy of everything we could possibly hope to give for it. Further along in this same book in Philippians 3 and verse 8, what did Paul say it was worth to him? Philippians 3 and verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what we mean by the gospel's worthy of everything. Worthy of our lives. In Acts the 5th chapter, those brethren, those first early Christians that had been beaten and told, don't preach the gospel anymore. Do you remember what they did? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, it says there, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left in the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ was Jesus. The reason why they thought it was worthy is because the gospel was worthy. And when they were beaten for it, they went home going, you mean we were beaten because of the gospel? That's a group of people that have the gospel at their center. And that are happy to have it. That's what the worthy life looks like. And I can tell you it's a tall order. But it's a worthy one. When you go into the finest restaurant in town, you don't really care what it says on the menu as far as the price, do you? When you go to the best spot, the price is secondary. There's a reason why it's the best restaurant in town. because they serve something there that's better than everything else you can get possibly imagine. And whatever the price is, you shell it out, and then some, right? It's worthy of it. How much more the gospel? That's what it means to live the worthy life. Do you believe this morning that Jesus died for your sins? That's worthy of a life. Do you believe He's the Son of God and He's raised and He reigns in heaven today? That's worthy of your life. If you do, then isn't anything He has asked us to do in order to accept that grace worth doing? No matter the price. What has He asked us to do to accept the gift? He's asked us to turn from sin and repent. He's asked us to submit to Jesus as Lord and Christ and to confess Him as such. He's asked us to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, begging God for a new conscience. He has asked us to restructure our entire lives to revolve around Him and His gospel. He's asked us, as He told the brethren in Revelation 2 and verse 10, to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's absolutely worth it to live that life. This morning we're gathered, we're going to sing an invitation song. If the gospel is worth it to you to make a change this morning, to obey the gospel, to become a Christian for the first time maybe, we beg you to do that this morning. It's absolutely worth it. As we stand and sing, we invite you to come. God,